Now it says, in hell, or this grave, and this is a parable, it says he lifts up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. You see, the rich man and all of his demons, they were on one side. And Abraham and Moses and all the people of the earth that's ever died with Lazarus in this parable, they're on the other side. Remember, the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand. He's very consistent with this. And he says, so this rich man, he says, and he cried and said, oh, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment of this flame. And that, of course, is where they're going to be going, isn't that flame? So he's setting the scene here. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime, you know, you received all the good things, because they stole all the good things, and they took all the good things to themselves. They didn't minister unto the people, these angels. And likewise, Lazarus had all the evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Because there's that time and that judgment. They're both going to be there. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. See, this is a fixed gulf. This is the way it is. There isn't any possible repentance for somebody on one side or the other. It's the way that God determined it to be. And it's there. And this is the way it's going to happen. So that they would pass from hence to you cannot, and neither can they come. You can't come over here, and we can't go over there. God's fixed this. He's already said, right hand, left hand. That's the way it is, and by his power. Sounds like a pretty sure thing. Then he said, well, oh man, I pray you, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. In other words, oh, well, you know, I've got friends. I've got other demons here. I have other devils. And Satan, oh, you know, what about come over there and kind of talk to them. Maybe you can talk to them. Do something. He says, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Ooh, maybe we can save some of these demons. Maybe we can save Satan. Well, let's see what the inspired word says. Abraham said unto him, nah, he says, you know, they have Moses. Remember, these things have been there from the beginning of time. They saw it all. They saw it all. They've already committed the unpardonable sin. And they have already blasphemed, as we read last week. They blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. So that God couldn't do it. You can't do that. There is no forgiveness for that. They've already done that. They have Moses and the prophets. You know, let them hear them. That's why this Bible has been written. That's why the Ten Commandments were given. It was for a testament and a law against that evil. Without a law, you don't have evil. Without a law, you don't have sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. They couldn't be held accountable without that law. And he said, oh, nay, Father Abraham, you know, if one went unto them like from the dead, oh, they'll repent. They'll do it then. They have to do it then. I mean, you know, somebody from the dead, they're going to believe. It's all a con job. They're trying to worm their way into some place where they don't belong. We've already read what's going to happen. This parable comes right along with this. So he says again, and he said unto him, listen, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. He cuts right through the garbage, right through the excuses, right through everything, and says, listen, Satan, the law was set right in front of you, and you disobeyed and you broke it, and there is no blood for you. There is no sacrifice for you. In fact, you murdered Jesus Christ. Remember that parable. We don't have time to read those. But when the kingdom's like, you know, the guy goes off in the far country, and then he sends some servants and they kill him, and he sends more and they kill him, he sends more, and he says, well, I'll send my son. They won't kill him. He's my son. They wouldn't dare do that. He sends his son, which was Christ. Boom, they killed him. And laughed about it. Thought they were going to get away with it. Well, when the end comes, they don't get away with it. And there's no more con job. There's no more deceit, counterfeit. It's God now saying no. And so they stay on the other side of that fixed gulf in that flame, and they are burned up. And it's an everlasting punishment, never to be taken back. You know, they have sinned, and they had the law, and they sinned against those Ten Commandments. They don't have Christ, and they don't have that blood for them. Well, there's no law, there's no sin. And we find now that you cannot keep God's law truly and perfectly without God's Spirit. And Jesus Christ certainly showed us all of that. And because if we just break one, even with God's Spirit here, you know, we broke them all. And if that blood wasn't on us, you know, he'd have to put us over on the other side. But we are covered. And all the people of the world are covered. That's that great harvest. They don't know it yet, and they don't understand that yet. But after the first fruits are taken, and God takes the first fruits, the great harvest is here for the earth. So we can see in these parables, by going through parables, he's very, very consistent. And we, of course, don't have the time to read any more parables. But he spoke all in parables. So if you want to read Christ, he's speaking in parables. And you're going to see that theme come out all the time. Very consistent with that. So now we want to look a little bit about some of the miracles of Christ. You know, he didn't just walk down the street and say, oh, well, this guy or that guy, I'll heal this and I'll heal that. Now everyone they brought to him, they healed. You know, the disciples did later, and apostles, and Christ did heal. But the specific ones here, a lot of time in the Bible that are recorded, they're done with a picture. It pictures something when he does it. Let's turn over to John 9. Found this very interesting, and maybe we see some of this, and maybe we don't see the full extent of what all of these miracles are yet, and the ramifications of them. We're just going to give you an idea of what to start to look for. And so when you are reading through, and when somebody reads certain scriptures and it's about a miracle and that, you know, just don't read it and go right over it. There's a reason why that's in there. There's a reason why that this is a witness for everyone to come later. In John 9, he's talking here about this blind man. Yeah, we can draw a couple of things on this. And Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from birth. And so the disciples, of course, saying right away, says, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's another thing that we never understood. We thought there was all this physical sin. You had this physical sin, and that's why you're sick, and now we're going to do... No. You get sick because of Satan's society. You get sick because of the sin of Satan and him bringing all of these diseases upon mankind. God didn't. Satan did. He's the author of all diseases. And so, of course, the disciples, not having the Spirit yet, are going to want to blame somebody, because that's what that counterfeit's all about. And he says, well, which one did the... Oh, the parents must have really been evil to have this kid come out blind. They're being punished. Or maybe the lousy little kid was bad and he went blind. No, it was neither. You know, Christ answered, neither has this man sinned or his parents. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You know, think about that. This man was born blind for this purpose. Think of the physical suffering his parents had to go through with this. And this child, who is now a man and grown up, he had to grow up all of his years here being blind for this purpose. You know, we throw in too much, we throw in our own emotions and that. Well, I wouldn't have done it that way. I wouldn't. You know, God has all the power. He created us. He gives us every breath of life. And he has the power of resurrection. And he says over and over, you know, this horrible time that's going on is just for a moment. Well, it happens to be a moment in his time. It happens to be, most of the time, our whole lifetime. So it seems like a big deal to us. But when we get on his time schedule, we'll go, well, was your will accomplished and the things that we had to suffer and all that, that made it all great. That was wonderful. Because we'll be in that kingdom by then. And we're not going to dwell on the past. We're going to be so thankful to be there. So Christ goes on in verse 4, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. You wonder, well, I wonder what that means. I'll tell you what that means. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, as long as he was there, of course, the light was there. But remember, Jesus Christ comes within us as his church. And so he is still in this world because Christ is with us. And there is still light. And he calls us all the light, you know, on this candle that burns. But there is going to come a time, as we know, once the first fruits are taken in that first harvest, that there's not going to be any more light on this earth. It's just going to be human beings. Now, Satan won't be there, so won't have the evil there. But his work and his way is not going to be done for 1,000 years there. And so the work is going to be in his lifetime and in the lifetime of this church with the first fruits. So he says in verse 6, when he had thus spoken, so he always speaks and does, he always explains things a little bit before he does it. He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed or spread on the eyes of the blind man with clay. So he took this and put it on his eyes. Well, that's kind of weird. But everything he does for a reason. And what he basically was doing is showing the world by this healing. Remember, this man was blind for this purpose. That not until the entire earth dies, until all man dies, and is resurrected and comes back out of the ground, because that's what we've been made, from the dust of the earth. That's why he did this. He put this dirt, and he got this, and he put it on his eyes. And it showed that until that resurrection is the first time people were really going to be able to see and understand and to know God. Because that, of course, is the plan. So when you look at a miracle and you see why he has done something, why else would he put dirt and make this thing? Just as God and the Word took the dirt of the earth and made man. And it was a making of something. And that's what he's showing here. He could have just whipped his hand over there as he walked back by and said, be healed. And just going on. But he didn't. He stopped. And he talked. And he spoke. He's showing things. And then he said to him, after he did this, now the man was still blind at this point. He says, go to this pool over there. And he says, he went his way. And he washed. And he says, go wash in that pool. Now wash all this that I put on your eyes away. And when he did that, then he came seeing. And you can look at it too as far as you know, in that time when everyone comes up at the great last day, you know, we've read the scriptures where you're washed by the word and even through baptism and all that. There's a symbol with that water, and it's a rebirth, and it's a coming up a new man, and that's exactly what that means, and that's why he did this. And so after he did this, of course, he ran around and he was starting to tell everybody, you know, who did this. And of course the Pharisees and everyone didn't like this. And so they, of course, asked him, and the neighbors and everybody asked him, hey, well, what's going on? So he told them about this. And then in verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that afore was blind. So they brought this man to the Pharisees. Now we're going to get into some trouble here. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked of him how he had received his sight. And he said, he put clay upon my eyes and I washed and I did see. Therefore the Pharisees, this man is not of God. Now how did they come to this conclusion? Because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. And others said, well, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? If this guy isn't of God, how can he do these miracles? And there was division among them. Well, you see, Jesus Christ did keep the Sabbath day. And he was doing things that were perfectly right on the Sabbath. But he wasn't doing the Sabbath according to their eyes, to the Jews' eyes, to the Pharisees, to all of their traditions. Not God's, to their tradition. And they did not. You know, they've already heard of John the Baptist. They know there's rumblings. They know Christ is around. And here he's doing this again. And they see their leadership roles starting to go down. They can't heal anyone, but this man is. You know, we better undercut and undermine this guy real quick, because we're going to lose our big homes and people aren't going to give us the alms. See? They didn't glory in God. But remember now, he did this on the Sabbath day. Now, why did he do this on the Sabbath? Just to irritate the Pharisees, which he could care less about? He already told them they're a bunch of hypocrites. Whited walls, and they were of their father Satan the devil. I mean, he gets pretty plain. I mean, I once in a while I'll say an idiot and a stupid and a dumb once in a while, but you know, I don't come near to what Christ used to say to people, you know, and we'll let him say those things because he has the power to do that. But why did he do it on the Sabbath? Well, the Sabbath day pictures, as we know, the great last day. That's what the Sabbath day pictures, is the great last day. So when is all this going to happen? When are the blind going to see? When are they going to understand? Oh, great last day. So when we just look at a miracle, we have to understand that there's a lot more going on with this than meets the eye. And he's telling us very clearly what's going on, and yet we didn't understand this either, and certainly the world doesn't. So we go through that little story there, and the priests bring him in. They say, well, we want to talk to the parents, and the parents say, hey, you know, he's big enough, he can tell you for himself what happened. And he is our son. And in verse 22, it says these words, you know, of his parents. He says, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews, this is how open their mind was, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that this was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. It is a stacked deck. It always was against it, against Christ. And of course, in verse 24, then again, they called, and they called this man blind. They said, you should give God the praise, because God doesn't hear sinners. And blah, 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 they go on. But he kept saying, no, 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 it was Christ, it was Christ, it was Christ. And of course, in verse 34, they finally answered and said unto him, you know, you were altogether born in sins, and you're trying to teach us, and you're trying to tell us what we're doing? Yeah, they cast him out. They just cast him out. That's how much compassion they had. See, in verse 39, and Jesus said, well, first of all, he talks to the man again, and he says, who is the Lord that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, you have both seen him, and it is he that talks to you now. He is the Lord. And he says, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And that spirit was working with him, so he would do this, and his mind would be opened up. And Jesus said in verse 39, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which might be made blind, and that they which see might be made blind. And of course, the people of the earth don't see God. And the ones who are blind, that he wants those first fruits. And for his purpose, he opens up their minds so they can do that. And some of the Pharisees came and they heard these words, and they said, well, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, well, you know, if you were blind, you should have no sin. See, if you're blind, he winks at the time of ignorance. But now you say, now he puts it right on their head. I love the way he does this. He's very sarcastic in the way he does things. I love this. Because he knows who he's dealing with. He's not dealing with man. He's dealing with Satan. And he says, but now you say, you see. Well, he says, therefore, your sin remains. So you have that sin then if you think that you can see all this stuff. So Christ did come for that judgment. And he came to fulfill God's law. Because no one else had ever fulfilled God's law and was able to do it perfectly. And by him doing that, he condemns Satan to death. Because that law, if you break it, then it was sin. So God reveals his plan again, what he's going to do, even in these miracles. Let's turn over to Mark 2. Here's a miracle that we all are familiar with. And this is when he heals the sick man. And we'll try to go through this fairly fast now. And this is spoken about in Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. And it tells Christ comes into this house, and he starts to speak to the different people, and they're so crowded around and in the doorways that these four men carrying this sick man with a palsy couldn't even get in. But they knew Christ was there. They must have heard that he could heal, and they were being driven to do this. So they went up, took tiles off the roof, and they lowered him down right in the middle. And so, and they wanted him to be, they wanted their friend to be healed. And Christ, when Christ, in verse 5 of John, or of Mark 2, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, remember, he's out there, he's the only one with God's Spirit on the whole earth. And when he saw their faith, and this isn't their faith that they whipped up, the Spirit was bringing them and driving them to come to Christ so these miracles could be done. And Christ recognizes this, and you'll see through other miracles that you read, that he sees the working of the Father, and he knows then what to do, because this is over and above. And he said unto the sick of palsy, son, your sins be forgiven you. But there was certain of the scribes sitting around, and whoa, they started reasoning, how can you, you know, you speak blasphemies. Only, you know, only God can forgive sin. When you read about a number of these miracles that God, that Christ did do, when he forgives that sin, and you start to look up the different words in this, it's put away that sin. Now, it wasn't somebody's sin, as we found out in that blind man that we just went through. He knew that this man was sick because of Satan and those spirits. And you'll find that when Jesus Christ said this, he rebuked that spirit. That was the sin. He rebuked that spirit, and that spirit had to leave. And that sin was gone. And that disease was also gone with that spirit. Now, I know the first thing that's going to go through everyone's head is, well, every time I'm sick or we have this or we have that, does that mean a spirit is within us and, you know, are we possessed or something? No. No, but God has the power to rebuke that sin. And it's that sin of that disease that Satan is the author of. And by rebuking that, he can do that. But it is of his will. Some people are healed and some people are not. You know, don't come to me and ask me why. I have the same question. We just have to have the faith that Jesus Christ and the Father knows exactly what they're doing. And we are first fruits. He's already given us everything that he is in this whole universe. And if that is what his will is, then we have to yield to that. And I, as far as I have always seen and known, when a person is a first fruit, they do yield to that. And they always have, and they always will, because the Spirit is within them. And we may fight with God for a while, like we all do, and then finally we yield and say, my life is your life. It always was. I'm just starting to come to understand it. You do your good pleasure. Thank you for already giving me eternal life. And that's what we finally have to come to. So he shows with this again that it is that he rebukes this sin. And he does that. And he's showing, of course, what's going to be coming in the future. And he's going to get rid of these demons, going to get rid of the devils, and we won't have that problem. Over in Luke 7. This is an interesting thing here. We won't go through the whole thing, but this is when that, you know, Christ is coming along into this town. And this is Luke 7, 1 through 10. And the centurion's servant was sick and was near death. You know, he was ready to die. And so he sent out servants to find out where Christ was. And when they found out, the centurion came out to meet Christ. And he said, you know, please, he says, you know, heal my servant. And Christ said, now this is a learning experience for Christ as well. Just as, you know, we have to learn, he learned. Now he happened to be perfect, but he was still learning and doing this. And God was showing him through his power through this, because he makes this statement. And this centurion, of course, loved his nation. He built a synagogue. He had money. And so he says, well, Christ hears about this. And he says, well, okay. He says, I'll come with you. I'll come to your house. And the centurion says, no. He's, you know, Lord, you don't have to come. He says, I am one under authority like you are. And he says, with the people under me, he says, when I say go, they go. When I say come, they come. And in verse 9, so he explains this, and he says this to Christ, and he says, then Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. He marveled at this. And he marveled at this power of the Spirit that was inspiring this man. And of course, it was coming from God. And it was also training Christ as well. Christ wouldn't have done anything wrong going to his house. But he said, look at this. Look at the power of the Spirit working here. I mean, I'm just a guy, and this guy's coming up to me and saying, heal my, you know, out of faith. He's never seen me do this. And God's making this man come to me, so he immediately knew to do that. He marveled at that and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. But who gives faith? The faith is a fruit of the Spirit. So we know that the Spirit was at least driving the centurion. And he said, okay, go ahead. And in one of the other chapters that say the same thing, he says, all right, he says, he's healed, go there. And the centurion went back, and he found his servant whole, and he had been healed. And so Christ is learning as well through all of this and seeing God's Spirit display coming up to him. And this is what he marveled. And there's other things where he marveled. He was amazed at the faith, because he saw God's Spirit working around there. Then later in the chapter, somebody else comes to him, verses 11 through 17, and they said, well, the man's dead. And he says, well, why are you all sad? He says, weep not. And he, you know, he touches this guy, and boom, the guy sits up in the coffin. That's what Christ is all about, is this resurrection. So he shows that all the time. We went through this last week, or the other week here, and I get a little hot about this subject of John the Baptist, when everyone's always calling John the Baptist, well, he's just a type, he's just a type, and they're still waiting for somebody to come. And we went through the scriptures very plainly, and here's another one in verse 27. And they're talking about this, and John, hearing all these things, he was still alive there, and John's disciples came and they asked Christ, you know, are you really the one, you know, and he says, yes, I am. And Christ starts talking about, in verse 26 here, starts talking about this again, about John the Baptist. And he says in verse 27, this is he, this John the Baptist, of whom is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare my, you know, the way for before me. For I have said unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. Now he's talking about this great last day. He's talking about the first fruits again when he makes that statement. But among, you know, men born of women, there is no greater than John the Baptist. And somebody's waiting for somebody else to come along and fill those shoes? No. You know, let's get real. Let's get a life. And let's see that God's the one who said these things and stop making up things. But when he says, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him, he is, of course, talking about the first fruits. And there isn't going to be any least, but if there was a least, it would be greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist is going to be physical. The first fruits are going to be spiritual. And spirit beings, not spiritual, they're going to be spirit beings. There's a thing, I'll just refer to it, we won't take the time to go there. This is when, in the Old Testament, even back when miracles were done in the Old Testament, and you can read this, this is in 2 Kings 5, starting in verse 1, and it goes through, I think, to about verse 15. This is about Nahum, and he was a leper, and he was a big fighter for all the troops. He did a great job, but he was a leper. And so he did all of these things, and finally you know, he was his leper, he wanted to be healed, so finally he went to Elisha. And he talked with Elisha a little bit, and Elisha says, well, Nahum, go down to the Jordan River, which is about the dirtiest river around. I mean, it's really a dirty river. So he says, go down there and dip yourself 7 times in this river, and then you'll be clean. And he's, you know, he's a great fighter and a warrior. What, me? Do that? This wasn't like a spring-fed little pond. This is like, yeah. Why should I do that? Well, that's below me. Well, one of his servants there in verse 13 says, hey, you know, you've got nothing to lose. You're a leper. And you're a prophet of God, told you to do this. Go down there and dip 7 times and be clean. You got nothing to lose. Well, he thought about that. So in verse 14, he goes down, he dips 7 times in the river. And guess what? He comes up clean. He comes up clean. And then he says in verse 15, he says, you know, God, he comes back to Elijah, he says, God is the only God, you know, in Israel. This is it. The only God there is ever, anywhere, is in Israel. It's your God. It's the one that you worship, Elisha. And, of course, glorifies God that way. But why did he have him dip 7 times in the river? Now, this is way back in the Old Testament. He had him dip 7 times in the river because those 7 times pictures the 7 churches. And without these 7 churches, without the first fruits, it's not going to happen, folks. It's part of the plan. It has to happen. And, of course, God only with Israel. You know, it pictures, this is working with Israel there. Of course, we're the spiritual Israel and the spiritual nation. And that's the church. And, of course, all will be then healed in that great last day by Christ. So there's many places throughout the Bible with these miracles, and he goes through and he shows us that he healed the deaf and the dumb, and people are going to be able to hear the Word of God someday because they're not now, and I think that we know that. So when you're looking through, even to the remember the water and the wine over in John, the only place that talks about that, I believe, is in John 2, verses 1 through 11. Now, it's interesting that all the elements are there. It's one of the first miracles. And so one of the first miracles, what's happening? He's talking about, it's a marriage. They're called to a marriage. What are the first fruits are going to be called to? To a marriage. Let's see if I can pick this up real quick. They're called to a marriage. First, the first fruits are going to be called to a marriage. Then we have the water, which is turned to wine. And we know the wine represents that blood of Christ. It's really shadowing and showing this first miracle, this whole the whole plan of Christ's life and why he's here. And he tells them that that his hour was not yet come. That hour was, of course, of that death and that shed blood. And they're using the wine, and then they go and they call the bridegroom in this same little parable. They're not parable, but with this miracle. It just shows the whole life. You can read that later. But everything that Christ was involved with showed the very plan of God. And it shows the whole life and death of Christ. And shows his true plan of salvation, everything that Christ did and everything that he spoke. You know, we can say to ourselves, if you have the eyes and ears, then see and hear what this Bible is really telling us and the examples that it's given. And I think we've given you at least a start. We couldn't, of course, do everything that was in there. There's too much written right in the Bible about it, let alone all the other miracles that he did that weren't written about, said that would fill many, many books. And But it gives you an idea that it was very central-minded. When God put Christ on this earth, he had a purpose to do, and he did it. And he showed that purpose of God, that great plan of God, all the way through to the great last day. And everything that he did is just a marvelous, marvelous ministry in life that we have to look back on. And next week, for the fourth part of the series, which is going to be, this year works out the day before Passover, we're going to go through Christ's death and what led up to it, what happened, and probably a little bit different than what we've heard before, and concentrate on some other areas there that we really see that he truly was our brother and a physical brother, and what he really did for us. And with a new understanding of this plan of salvation, I think that we'll bring some things very clear on that. So remember everyone in your prayers. Satan is out there. He's trying to get us all. So pray for one another, and we'll see you all back here next week at the Sabbath.